Some messages are far more difficult to preach because in preaching them, you know how short you fall in how much you need to hear the words that you will be preaching. And sometimes you feel unworthy to give the message because you know that you're not abiding by the very things that you will be teaching. However, we'll let the word of God speak and not the word of man. And we will let God instruct us all. Now, the deadly sin this morning is the sin of gossip. The sin of gossip. We live in a world in which, because of the way in which media shapes our minds and our frameworks, that we tend to tune people out after a short amount of time. It's intentional by the media, and that's why they put commercials in certain places and so forth. They've shortened the attention span. And so before you tune me out this morning, I would like to begin with a warning. Last week we addressed the sin of complacency. Now, I'm sure in a one-off sermon that all of us now are completely rid of complacency in our lives, right? No, we'll have to come back to it and back to it and back to it. That's the nature of being a sinful human being, that we need to remind ourselves and refresh ourselves each day. So last week we addressed the sin of complacency, being stuck, disinterested, unconcerned about one's spiritual indolence and lack of movement towards Christ-likeness. However, complacency also affects one's relationship to the very Word of God. It makes us, Hebrews 5:11, sluggish of hearing and desirous to hear only that which, 2 Timothy 4, 3 to 4, suits our own passions. A generation has arisen, especially in North American Christianity, which has disengaged itself from the authority of the Word of God and replaced it with a superficial acquiescence without any hint of discernment. Therefore, let the words of Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 direct us. There, the author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it." Now, while this is not a sermon on Hebrews 2:1, notice the word here that a lack of diligence produces drift. It's not some quantum thing where all of a sudden you just go from here to here, but it's a slow movement. The word implies something slow, something subtle that goes on virtually unnoticed. The imagery is nautical, like a boat that is gradually slipping away from its moorings. People don't wake up one morning and decide, "Listen, I want to be a certain way." And I'm talking about in a sinful, unchristian, immature way. We don't just wake up and say, this is how I want to live my life. We just slowly, though, move away. We move away. The one song we sang in one of the verses, it talks about, "Lord, that I know I'm moving away from you." However, often we don't know it, because we're distracted by the things of the world. And so, as we come to a topic such as gossip, let us sit under the Word and give our full attention to the Word of God, so that the Word of God may change and transform us. Amen? Now, I'm going to be referring a couple of times to this book. This is a fairly recent book called Resisting Gossip by a man named Matthew Mitchell. He's a pastor in the U.S. I would highly recommend everyone read this book. When I'm done with mine, you can borrow it and circulate it, whatever you like. But I highly recommend it. In his book, he gives this definition of gossip. bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Let me read that again. Bearing bad news behind someone's back out of a bad heart. Now, we're going to explain and fill out this definition in a few minutes. But before doing so, I want to look at one question. And that is this. What does God think about gossip? My personal opinion, based upon Scripture, is that we would all be much more Christ-like if we looked at everything in the way that that question was framed. What does God think? So, what does God think about my finances? What does God think about my marriage? What does God think about my parenting abilities? What does God think about my job? What does God think about everything? Every decision, everything that we focus our attention on. What does God think? And the answer to this may seem painfully obvious. What does God think about gossip? Well, he doesn't like it. Okay, Pastor, move on to the next point. We all know that one. But in fact, if we take a deeper look in Scripture, we see that there's some sins that are far more offensive to God than others. Now, I would think first and foremost would be things like idolatry, where God doesn't receive the glory that is dutifully, rightfully his. In the case of gossip, what we see is that gossip is often lumped together with other sins that all of us know are very heinous. They're the big sins. Perhaps the clearest text is Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 31. There Paul is talking about those who rejected the creation, who rejected the Creator God, who should be made known through what he has made, and therefore worship the creation itself instead of the one that made it. And because of that, God gave them over. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, heartless, ruthless. Now, if that doesn't get the point across, look down at verse 32, where it continues, those who practice such things deserve to die. What does God think of gossip? Those who are gossips, God says they deserve to die. It's heinous. It's horrendous. It is a loathing in the heart of God. And as God's children, we should have the same mind as God and have the same emotional response to it. We should loathe gossip. Now, we're going to see more of this as we go through. Other texts that bring this out, for instance, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20. And Proverbs 20, verse 19, there we're told that we're to avoid such people. Have nothing to do with such people. Now, if you follow this right back into the Old Testament, we see part of the reason for avoiding such people is to purge. Don't put yourself in the mud if you don't want to get dirty. Being around gossips or gossiping is not something that purifies, but something that defiles. And so Proverbs 20, verse 19 says to avoid such people. In fact, in one place in Proverbs, it says that just as wood is to a fire, so wood is fuel for a fire. You remove the wood, the fire dies. The same thing happens when you remove gossip, it says. You remove gossip and then peace comes. Now, what is gossip, though? Most ethical terms are very slippery. It's like trying to grab onto that bar of soap and it's just squirting everywhere. It's hard to hang on to. And terms like gossip are these slippery terms because in order to justify our sin, we redefine or change the ingredients of terms in a way that all of a sudden we escape them. We redefine them so that all of a sudden I'm not a gossip. For instance, some people, many people in fact, think that if what is said is true, then it's not gossip. That is patently false. Others pretend that their motives are pure. One person jokingly wrote, and it's okay to laugh, "Christians don't gossip, they just share prayer requests." We think that we come at it with a pure motive. But doesn't the Bible say that Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light? We can do the exact same thing, folks. We can make it seem or pretend or even delude ourselves into thinking that our motives are pure. But if God says something is wrong and we do it, it doesn't matter what your motives are. It's sinful. Gossip is sinful because it derives from a sinful heart. Matthew 12:34 and also in Luke 6:45, "For out of the abundance or the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." What comes out of your mouth is a reflection of your inner being. If you speak hate, it's because you have hatred in your heart. If you speak gossip, it's because you have impurity in your heart. There's something wrong with your heart. All Christians suffer from heart disease. And some have very severe cases of it. By the way, this is one of the most self-convicting messages I've ever had to write. And after writing it, I now know that I'm a gossip. Because when we don't water down the definition and we get down to the bare bones of what it really is, then we can't escape. But what I can do and what I am going to do is change. Since it is a sin motivation, it cannot be justified. Finally, gossip is not limited to speaking, but also includes listening. Did you hear that? When you listen to gossip, you are participating in gossip. Therefore, by the biblical definition, you are a gossip. Thus, we participate in sin when we listen to gossip. Proverbs 17, verse 4 says, "Wrongdoers eagerly listen to gossip. Liars pay close attention to slander." Okay, so our basic definition so far is that gossip includes not only speaking, but hearing. And what it means is that we have to get rid of both. When people begin gossiping, we need to stop it. And by the way, folks, if people get offended when you do that, that's okay. I was listening to a message by John MacArthur where he was responding to somebody saying that something he'd done was unloving. And he said, "No, it's not unloving." And he said, "Well, what about offending people?" And he said, "Well, I can't be worried about offending people with the truth if I'm not doing it in a way that is offensive. If they're offended by the truth, that's one thing." But then he went on to say, "Listen, it's much better to offend people than to offend God." We need to make sure that we do the right thing. And how we do it is important as well. We are to do things in love. So you don't just, somebody comes up and they got some juicy detail and they're going to share with you. You just say, stop gossip. There are gentle and loving ways to do that. Hold on, friend, here. You know, I don't need to hear this. And by the way, it's not something that needs to be said. Now, I'm going to end with a quote from A.W. Tozer that I think is helpful at the end. So we'll come right full swing back to this. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 18, verse 8. Or you could turn to 26:22, which has the exact same proverb there. This gives us pieces to the proper definition of gossip. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 8. In our pew Bible, the words are, the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. The first part of the threefold concept in Mitchell's definition of gossip is bearing bad news. Gossip is sharing, communicating, and transmitting stories. These stories flow in both directions, talking and listening. Gossip, by definition, is inherently evil. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a gossip goes about telling secrets, but one who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a confidence. The root of the Hebrew term for gossip, or some translations put it as talebearer, stems from the reputation of one as a deceptive door-to-door peddler, meaning to go about as a huckster, a deceiver, a defamer. By its nature, gossip is not meant to help, but rather to damage, is related to the term slander. Slander is usually a direct attack on the reputation of a person. Gossip usually, though, is behind a person's back. That's usually the difference between slander and gossip, is that gossip is intentionally clandestine. It's secretive. It's behind the back. We'll come back to this in a minute. But gossip is something that is evil. It is something that is sinful. It is something that's wrong. There are other terms for it as well. We'll see in a minute this as well, picking up more of the deceptive nature of it. But gossip is something that we've seen, for instance, in the Romans 1 passage, that is something that in the eyes of God is so sickening to God that he says that those who practice such things deserve to die. And so to say that there's ever an opportunity in which gossip may be okay is outright wrong. It's outright wrong. The second thing he notes is that it's behind someone's back. Gossip is clandestine, it's surreptitious, it's secretive. The word translated gospel in Proverbs 18:8. 16:28, 26:20, and 22, different word than the one we just looked at, is a word that is often rendered whisperer. It's used in the Old Testament of those that murmured or whispered against God and against Moses. And the term is usually accompanied by something else. For instance, when they were murmuring, it did it in their tents. It was done in secret. It makes reference to one who murmurs and whispers about others behind their backs. The famous New International Dictionary of Old Testament Theology and Exegesis states that the term implies something more clandestine and behind the scene. It's a shadowy term. It's where people go into the dark places so that nobody else hears. You know the pictures. You come up to somebody or somebody comes up to you and you say, did you hear about so-and-so? Or did you hear about this? And sometimes we do it in ways where we think it's okay because we'll say, well, I'm just venting. Or I'm just sharing information as another way just to justify ourselves. Humans are ingenious at justifying their own actions. We can justify anything, and we do. Perhaps it's because, like the world, there is no fear of God before our eyes. Do we really believe that we can pull a fast one on God? The scriptures say that God can knows the hearts and knows the motives. He knows not only what we do, but why we do it or why we don't do it. And by the way, to make you feel even more squeamish this morning, God has a record of it all. God is like the proverbial elephant that never forgets anything. And one day the books will be opened, and you will not only see what you did or didn't do, but you will see the motives in which you did things. But as I mentioned, there is no fear before their eyes anymore. Most Christians aren't afraid of God. You know, it's not like the Middle Ages anymore where people literally thought that God would strike them down with disease or thunderbolts or different things. We live in a progressive scientific age in which we don't believe in such things. And what's happened is we've become practical atheists where we believe one thing with our minds. But when we go into the world or we leave church, we kind of metamorphosize into this practical atheist where we live as though God does not exist or that we're not accountable to God. One writer said the difference between a gossip and a concerned friend is like the difference between a butcher and a surgeon. Both cut meat, but for different reasons. We'll look at this more next week. I'm actually going to take 2 weeks on gossip, where we're going to more focus on the definition, what it is, and how much God loathes it this morning. Next week's going to be more on how do we stop it? How do we prevent it? How do we deal with gossip? His final point is out of a bad heart. Now, we could go on, and we have done this about what the Bible says about the heart. The heart is desperately wicked, it says. We know that humans are depraved. We are sinful, fallen. Depravity, sin has affected everything in us. It's affected our hearts, our souls, our minds, our wills. Everything has been infected by sin. And when we receive Jesus as Savior, it's not as though all of a sudden all this is shed and we're living in a glorified state. That's not true. We read in Romans 7 about the man who says that the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things that I don't want to do, those are the things I do, oh wretched man that I am. The Apostle Paul elsewhere writes about the fact that he's not perfect. He's trying to be, he's trying to be like Christ, but he falls short of it. You know, in 1 John, it says that if we say we have no sin, then we're a liar, we make God to be a liar, and the truth is not in us. And if you're very familiar with the Bible, you'll see over and 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 over again, you'll see how often sin is tied up with the tongue. That's why on one occasion Jesus basically said, you know what, you're better not to say anything. In Proverbs, it talks about staying away from the person that talks a lot. The more you talk, the more opportunity you have to stick your foot in your mouth. One person wrote, you can't stick your foot in your mouth if your mouth is closed. James tells us that the tongue is a fire that no man can control. And he talks about it being like a spark that starts a big forest fire. And those who follow the news know every single summer, right? Out in the West Coast, there's always these massive, massive forest fires. All it takes is a little spark. There was something recently where they were talking about apparently some homes have burnt down recently. And it's because in junk drawers, people are throwing their old batteries. And apparently with 9-volt batteries, sometimes it'll be up against some metal thing. And people have had their houses completely burnt down because of this. So they're saying, actually, take a piece of electrical tape and put it over the two contacts. But it doesn't take much. It doesn't take much. And one out-of-place word can destroy. It's destroyed churches. It's destroyed lives. I know of a teacher that was accused by a girl of inappropriate conduct, verbal conduct to her. He ended up losing his job. Several years later, it was found out that she made it up. Destroyed his family, destroyed his life. She was a minor. The power of a word. Churches have been split. Marriages have been broken. It is dangerous. As mentioned in the introduction, gossip is sinful because it derives from a sinful heart. Out of the abundance, the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. However, gossip is truly dangerous because not only does it stem from a sinful heart, but it settles so deep within you that it has a transforming effect. Now, notice the words in your text that says that the words of a gossip are like choice morsels. They go down to the inmost parts. Now, two things to note of this. The first part demonstrates the allure of gossip. It's hypnotic. It's addictive. It causes a craving for more. Now, for individuals, I don't know what it is, what yummy thing that you just can't get enough of. But you have something and you want more of it. The word here probably refers to choice meat. People didn't have access to meat like we do. You know, you have your favorite little treat. That's what meat was like in the ancient world because they didn't have freezers and things like that. They might get meat in a big chunk where they'd have to, because you have a cow and you slaughter it or something, you got to eat the whole thing. Or salt it or something along that. But you know, something that just, you desire it more. When I was thinking, I was thinking about the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And Edmund, when he goes through the first time into Narnia, and he meets the White Witch, and she gives him a treat to eat, Turkish Delight. And there's something addictive to the Turkish Delight where he's longing to sell out his whole family in order to go and see the White Witch so he can get this Turkish Delight. It's addictive. The word translated delicious morsels, unfortunately the word is wrongly translated in the King James, but it's changed in the New King James. It means to swallow greedily. You know, certain treats are so good that you want to take your time, but you just have to shove it in. They're just so good. Like me with turtles, although I ate so many turtles over the years, I think I'm sick of them. But, you know, I'd eat a tray at a time. You just got to shove them in. That's the thing. They go down like delicious food. One commentator, Ribery, he says, there is a flaw in human nature that assures slander will be listened to. You see, human nature is the problem. We have a sinful, fallen nature, the old nature, that we need to keep putting to death. Because it keeps sticking, poking up its ugly head and causing problems. And it causes problems because we allow it to. It is irresistible to the sinful nature. The second part here in the words that it goes down to the most inward parts, this tells us that the impact is deep. It's not a superficial impact, but it goes right down to the very depths of our souls. Recent studies in neurophysiology and neurochemistry have demonstrated how addictions work, at least some of them. One study focused on marijuana usage and the other on pornography. The research concluded in each case that the use or the abuse of these things created additional wiring or rewiring in the brain. When I was in school, people used to say it's okay to smoke marijuana. It's better to smoke it than cigarettes. The cigarettes are addictive. Marijuana is not. This study actually shows that it's far more addictive. Listen. The addictions were physical and not merely psychological, emotional. Chemical receptors were created within the brain's biochemistry, which created a physical need, an addiction. These addictions and others like them are deeply rooted, making them especially difficult to overcome. What happens is, think of it as two jigsaw puzzles, or two jigsaw pieces, and you have a receptor in the brain. And only a certain shaped chemical can join with that receptor because of the specific shape, like two jigsaw puzzle pieces. And your body doesn't like the receptor being empty. And so it longs and longs and longs that the receptor be filled, and only a marijuana receptor can fill it, or only the stimulation of pornography can stimulate this. And so it becomes a physical need, just like hunger. And it's especially difficult to overcome them. Gossip is described in similar terms, although not specifically in relation to the brain. They go down to the inner parts of the body. One scholar noted that the image comes from Egyptian, from a phrase that means a casket of the belly, which depicts the belly as a box wherein resides the heart, a person's mind and thought. Now, if you want to know why it's the belly, if you know anything about Egyptian mummification, they threw the brain away because they didn't think it did anything. They thought we thought with the heart. That's why the heart was taken out and preserved in the canopic jars where the brain was thrown away. They thought we actually thought in our bellies. And so it was seen as the seat of the will, the emotions, the mind. The inner parts of the body represent the deepest and the complete stratum of a person's psyche. Because gossip is so thoroughly penetrates a person's thoughts and emotions, it remains indelibly imprinted and effective. Just like the biochemistry changing, something changes within us that is difficult to remove. It's like trying to remove a scar. John Kitchen, a commentator on Proverbs, says, once gossip is shared and heard, one cannot help but be influenced by it. It settles deep within you. You never look at the person of whom the gossip spoke in the same way again. Even if you tell yourself the gossip was probably not true, gossip irrepressibly shapes our view of people. When we engage in gossip, whether it's speaking or listening, it has a lasting effect. And I'm sure many of us can attribute to this, that we heard something about someone and it changes how we think or feel about that person, even though we don't even know if what was said was true. When it comes to gossip, it doesn't matter if it's true. The damage is already done. John Dryden, a 17th century British poet, wrote, "There is a lust in man no charm can tame, of loudly publishing his neighbor's shame. Hence on eagle's wings immortal scandals fly, while virtuous actions are but born and die." You notice how it's gossip that spreads like wildfire? Where virtuous and pure and God-honoring things don't? They just drop like a stone. The heart is desperately wicked. Bear with me for another minute. The story is told of a young man during the Middle Ages who went to a monk saying, "I've sinned by telling slanderous statements about someone. What should I do?" The monk replied, "Put a feather on every doorstep in town." The young man did it. He then returned to the monk, wondering if there was anything else that he should do. The monk said, "Go back and pick up all the feathers." The young man replied, "That's impossible. By now the wind will have blown them all over town." Said the monk, "So has your slanderous gossip word become impossible to retrieve." It is so important that we are careful about what comes out of our mouths, because once it's out, it will never come back. It may come back on us, but it cannot be retrieved. One pastor, in fact, the pastor who wrote the book, talked about a friend of his that was gossiping about someone else. There were two people that didn't get along. And so he was going to send this pastor an email talking about this person. And when he clicked the send button, he actually sent it to the person that he was gossiping about and not to the pastor. Oops. Once it's out, you can't take it back. I've had words that are about halfway out of my mouth. There's no way to stop. And I just want to go, oh. Too late. Too late. In conclusion, gossip is reprehensible to God and should be reprehensible to every child of God. The Bible says that we are to put on the mind of Christ. And Christ had the mind of God. It is a continual reminder of the presence of the sinful nature, but it is not incurable. It needs to be seen for the danger that it is. It is destructive to us, to others, and to our relationship with God. Gossip is evil. And Titus 3 verse 2 says, "Speak evil of no one." Furthermore, the words that I'd like tattooed on my forehead are Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome word come out of your mouth, but only which is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." We'll talk more about this next time, but when it comes to the things that we say to someone, one, is it beneficial, loving, encouraging, edifying to the person that I'm speaking these words about? And is it also encouraging, edifying, gracious to the person I'm speaking the words to? If not, we are under no obligation to say anything. In fact, we should put a muzzle over our mouths. Pray that God would guard our hearts. The Bible says that God would guard our hearts, because if our hearts are protected, then out of the overflow of our heart, the mouth speaks. Pray that gossip would be extinct in your life and in the life of our church and in the church worldwide. That gossip would not be a stumbling block to anyone, or that it would not be a mark or a mar on the name of Jesus. A.W. Tozer wrote in a little work titled 5 Vows for Spiritual Power. He says, the talebearer, the gossip, has no place in God's favor. If you know, and he's taking the two sides here, what you hear about someone, what you hear from someone. He says, if you know something that would hinder or hurt the reputation of one of God's children, bury it forever. Find a little garden out back, a little spot somewhere, and when someone comes around with an evil story, take it out and bury it. Gossip needs to be put away and forgotten. Gossip is something that often appears as an angel of light. It is often cloaked in language or so-called motives in which it is justified that in this case it's okay. But if it doesn't build up or edify, if it's not something that is beneficial, then there is no place for those words and they ought to be buried. I stand convicted this morning. But what will we do? To quote the words of Martin Luther, here I stand, I can do no other. We must make a stand against sinful practices, including gossip. But so often we're afraid to challenge people, and we end up being casualties of that. We need to stand up for truth, and we need to practice truth, and we need to live out the Word of God, that we would not be hearers only, but doers of the Word. And if the Word of God, our authority, at least it needs to be your authority. I'm not sure where each and every person is in their own private heart and thought about your relationship to the Word of God and whether you're willing to stand under it as the ultimate authority. But if God's Word says that this is a vile practice that God loathes and hates and it's an abomination before God, then we cannot practice it. We cannot be a part of it. We must flee from it. Because gossip is of the devil, the father of lies, who was a liar from the beginning. And the Bible says that we are to flee from him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we already know what you think about gossip, and I guess we'll find out what we think about it by our actions. Change our hearts, O God. Make them ever true. Give us your heart, your mind, your will. Lord, we talk about these things, but so few times do they ever penetrate and change and transform. Lord, may we surrender to the power of the Spirit and be filled today. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Lord God, we resist your molding hand, the perfect potter who never makes any mistakes. Lord, change us today. Cleanse us, forgive us. May we come before you on bended knee, asking, Lord, that you would forgive us. And if we need to go to a brother or sister and make amends, may we do that today. But Lord, silence our lips, that only words of praise or words of edification and encouragement and building up would come forth, that you may be pleased with us. Lord, may you be honored in every part of who we are, what we think, say, and do, to the praise of your name.